Thank you so much for coming tonight and studying with me the three angels' message in the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6. This is an incredible study. God has actually revealed to us in His holy word 2,500 years ago the three angels' messages. Now, if you recall, John wrote them in about 2,000 years ago. But God had given them to Daniel many years before that. So we're going to be looking at that. Before we do, though, I'd like to pray with you all. So if we can spend a little time in prayer, lifting our holy hands, if you will. Bow with me, please. Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to look here in your word, and thank you for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would lift our minds to you, that you would bless us with your angels, that you'd keep us from distraction during this time, and that we would be blessed. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the three angels' message going around this planet. And as we are together, help us to build strength, spiritual strength and faith, that we'll be able to share it with our friends and family in other places. We thank you in Jesus' name. And please do not trust me with a single word before this, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to sum it up very quickly, the three angels' messages in Daniel chapters 1 through 6 goes something like this. Daniel chapter 1, fear God and give glory to Him. Chapter 2, for the hour of His judgment has come. Chapter 3, worship Him that made. Chapter 4, Babylon is fallen. Chapter 5, is fallen because of the wine. Chapter 6 is the third angel's message, including righteousness by faith in verity. So we're going to be looking at that in six parts. Right now, though, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1, which, by the way, is the first of the first half of the book of Daniel. Chapter 1 of Daniel is actually kind of a foundation. If you will, imagine a menorah. You know what a menorah is, right? The seven-branched candelabrum. You have Daniel chapter 1 as the centerpiece. Well, you have chapter 2 and chapter 7 being the outer branches, if you will. And that's because they're unified. They're actually connected in the fact that they have four metals and four beasts. They are both prophecies of the future. Daniel chapter 3 and 6, both are regarding worship. In chapter 3, you can only worship a certain way. In chapter 6, you cannot worship a certain way. And so in chapter 4 and 5, the centerpiece is there. You're dealing with chapters dealing with character. You have the character of Nebuchadnezzar. When he was called out of Babylon, he listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit and he followed. He actually came out of Babylon, if you will. Babylon came out of him. Chapter 5, though, you hear or read of Belshazzar hearing the voice of the prophet, Daniel, straight and direct, right to his heart, and he rejected the message. You can say he committed the unpardonable sin. I don't believe we're going to see him saved. So if you will, Daniel chapters 1 through 7 are like a menorah. One in the center holding everything up, 2 and 7 both being four, dealing with prophecy, four metals, four beasts, 3 and 6 dealing with worship, the worship that is something that you have to do and cannot do. And then 4 and 5 dealing with characters. So I think the first half of Daniel is absolutely fascinating. Some will say that the last part of Daniel is more the end time scenario for us because it's dealing with prophecies leading you to the end of time. And I agree, except that just recently the Lord has given me the opportunity to understand the three angels' messages in Daniel chapters 1 through 6, showing us that at the very end of time, these chapters are relevant specifically for those living in the third angel's message. Amen? So notice what Daniel chapter 12 says. If you turn there, I'm going to turn there quickly and I'm going to read quickly. It says in verse 4, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. We have seen many running to and fro through the scriptures. We have seen knowledge increased in the scriptures. We've also seen it physically people running to and fro around the world, and knowledge, as far as technology is concerned, exploding in the last 100 years. Is that not true? So this is a book that's to be shut up for the end of time. It says there in verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time," or to the time of the end. So this book, Daniel, is supposed to be at the end of time. So we can see that the three angels' messages in Daniel chapters 1 through 6 are part of that end time scenario that leads us all the way to the time of Jesus' second coming. So now, notice what Gospel Workers, or Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, says. "There is need of much closer study of the Word of God, especially should Daniel and the Revelation have attention as never before. The light that Daniel received from heaven was given especially for these last days." Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, pages 112 and 113. So now we're talking about the three angels' messages in the book of Daniel. I have a question. Actually, it's a series of questions answering this one main question. Who is this? He was a prince. He was taken from the Holy Land into a heathen place. He had no blemish. He was well favored. He was skillful in all wisdom. He was cunning in knowledge and understood science. He was given a new name. He was specially tested in regard to diet and purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was favored by some of the leadership in his day. He had a better countenance after the specific time of testing. God gave him skill in all learning and wisdom, and he had understanding in all visions and dreams. After being brought in and reviewed before the king, there was found none like him. Now, he was found to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers in his realm. Again, the question, who is this? No, it's not Daniel. I'm talking about Jesus.
Okay, well, I thought that first.
Jesus is being typed by Daniel. So if you said Daniel, of course, that's true as well. Jesus is typed by Daniel almost through the entire book. So you just saw a small portion of how Jesus is typed by Daniel. So what that shows me, right at the very onset of this study of the three angels' messages in Daniel chapters 1 through 6, is we at the end of time, we must reflect the character of God. Amen?
Amen?
I want to reflect the character of God. So yes, it's Daniel, but it's also Jesus. Or yes, it's Jesus, but it's also Daniel. One of the two?
Jesus came first,
Daniel came second. Then Jesus came again as a man on this earth. Well, see, the context of the three angels' messages, wherein we find them laid out in chronological order in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. If you go to Revelation chapter 12 and 13 in your mind, you'll see a red dragon in chapter 12, correct? Well, you jump to the next chapter and you see two beasts. One of them is the first beast, or the beast from the sea. The second one is what you would call the false prophet, or the beast from the earth, okay? So you have actually three creatures there right in the center of the book of Revelation. And what I call them is the fraud head. The reason being is they are impersonating the Godhead. I've actually presented a sermon. It's on audioverse.org, and it's also on revelationwithdaniel.com, my own personal site. And it is showing that the dragon impersonates the Father. The first beast of Revelation 13 impersonates Jesus Christ. The second beast, or the false prophet, impersonates the Holy Ghost. And there are lots of scriptures to back that up. It's fascinating. If you've never seen that, you could go to revelationwithdaniel.com and just look up the word Godhead or fraudhead, and you'll be able to see that on the blog. So chapter 12 and 13 of Revelation have the fraudhead. Well, God, what he's doing is he's answering the fraudhead with those three angels in Revelation chapter 14. See, at the end of time, we need to understand the character of God. And what he's doing is he's using these three angels' messages to spread that gospel all over the world, which is counteracting the three that you find, the three spirits going out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon in Revelation 16. So there's a war there in Revelation with three angels and three spirits, you see. Fascinating. So the book of Revelation shows us the context of these three angels' messages. Anybody who knows and understands the three angels' messages are supposed to proclaim them to the world, whereby others will be able to see the true character of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So, when you look up that phrase in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, where it says, the first angel, fear God and give glory to Him, which I would say is the summation of chapter 1 in the book of Daniel. Fear God and give glory to Him. If you look up that phrase, fear God, or what it means to fear God in the scripture, you come out with a whole lot of information. Okay, I'm gonna try to do this very quickly, but I have about 70 references with a lot more scripture than that, okay? So we're not gonna look up all these things. But what we can do is we can see in Genesis chapter 20, the Egyptians didn't fear God in their paganism. Okay, it just says they feared not the Lord. Genesis 22, verse 12, Abraham did fear God in his willingness to follow the Lord by faith. The Bible says he feared God. He feared the Lord. Genesis 42, Joseph used the term, I fear the Lord, to express himself as being trustworthy. So the Egyptians didn't. Abraham did, and we know that Abraham, he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. If you know anything about Ur of the Chaldees, that's Babylonian. Abraham came up out of Babylon because he feared the Lord. And we're supposed to come out of Babylon, right? That's what Revelation 18, verse 4 says. Joseph, no, he was trustworthy, therefore he feared the Lord. Well, in Exodus chapter 1, verses 17 and 21, the Israelite women, they were unwilling to commit abortion. Why? Because they feared the Lord. So not only do they have faith, they're trustworthy. These people are unwilling to surrender the moral standards of God's law and commit something like abortion because they feared the Lord. Well, the Egyptians in Exodus 9, they did not respect or honor God. Therefore, the Bible says they didn't fear Him. Exodus 18 says that God's leadership ought to fear God. We know leaders are supposed to be Christian in character, right? God's leaders. What we're seeing is this fear the Lord or fear God. It's actually leading us to understand that people who fear God will be converted Christians. We'll have new characters. We'll have the glory of God shining forth from our face. Leviticus 19. To fear God, you would show no partiality. Leviticus 19, verse 32, that was in verse 14, but verse 32, showing respect where respect is due is fearing the Lord. Well, Leviticus 25, being loving and fair. I'd like my wife to be loving and fair to me. Wouldn't you like your wife or husband to be loving and fair to you? It just makes good sense. If you fear the Lord, you're going to be one of those people somebody wants to hang around. Now, Leviticus 25, verses 36 and 43, being selfless and just to others in business. In business, the Bible says, if you fear the Lord, you'll be trustworthy in business. Deuteronomy, there's a lot of verses here, so it's chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 13. To obey the Lord and to keep His commandments, to walk in His ways, and to cleave to Him. This is fearing the Lord, fearing God. Chapter 14, returning a faithful tithe as he requested, fearing God. You know, just a quick insight. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers. He was rebuking them for their faithlessness and the kind of characters that they had chosen to have, even in the face of Jesus being on this earth. But what he said was very interesting. You tithe anise, mint, and cumin, right? He then says in the later part of that Matthew 23, verse 23 verse, these you ought to have done. He says you should be paying tithe. Now, Whoa. The priests who are paid by the tithe are about to kill Jesus Christ. And right at that time, he says to those leaders, you ought to be paying tithe. We today, for some reason, we say, oh, that conference isn't doing the right thing. I'm not paying tithe. Well, wait a minute. Jesus wouldn't say that, would he? Read it for yourself. Matthew 23, verse 23. Anyways, the faithful, those that fear the Lord, they pay tithe according to the scripture. You can read it in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. Deuteronomy 17, reading his word every day, fearing the Lord. That's what the king is supposed to do. You find a lot of people, a lot of scenarios in the fear of the Lord. Well, Amalek persecuted God's people, and they didn't fear the Lord, you see. Not fearing God brings on God's curses. Who wants God's curses? I don't. Certainly, I don't want that for my family. I have two beloved children and a wonderful wife. I don't want them to have the curse because of me. I rather choose to fear the Lord. How about you? Amen. So, all ages can hear God's word and fear him. Amen. Young children, older people, we were talking about earlier, the hoary head is the crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness, it says in the Proverbs. Joshua chapter 4, remembering God's providences brings the fear of the Lord. 2 Samuel 23, ruling well and having justice shows that you have the fear of the Lord. Now the Samaritans, they wrestled as a nation in 2 Kings 17. They wrestled as a nation with the fear of God mixed with their own pagan rituals. You can read 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 41, and realize that you should not be fearing God, mixing that fear with your own pagan rituals. Not a good thing. It led to a terrible nation, terrible results in their nation, I should say. 1 Corinthians 16, above all other gods, you are to fear him. 2 Chronicles, I think I said 1 Corinthians, 1 Chronicles, that was the last one, 16. 2 Chronicles 19, because of his character, we fear God. The more I get to know him, the more I realize God's character is stellar, amazing, beautiful more than anything I can imagine. I was praying, I think it was even this morning, saying, God, anything you have ever done to me, I have been 100% okay with. Some things I struggle against because of self, but otherwise, it's just like God has been loving, he's been kind, he's been giving. Everything he's done that I've understood that it's come from him has been okay with me. That's a God I'd like to serve. So, 2 Corinthians 20, for his acts for his people, we are to fear him. The acts that he's done, you can read all this in Psalms, the acts that he's done has just been amazing. Nehemiah chapter 5, for what others will say about God brings fear. So you can give a testimony, somebody else hearing it, they will learn to fear the Lord. Nehemiah 5, verse 15, that last one is in verse 9, not oppressing and extracting usury. That's the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah 7, being faithful. Job 1, being fully committed to God, like Job was, in blessings and in trials. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's hard to say when you're under persecution, isn't it? But Job showed that we can do that because he feared the Lord. Oh, by the way, if you have a smartphone and you're interested in these notes, I should have mentioned this, or if you're watching and you'd like to see it sometime, go to revelationwithdaniel.com, click on the blog. You can do it with your phone if you'd like. And right now, the very first blog post is the first set of notes for this study. Page, I think the second or third page now. Psalm 36. Sin shows you do not fear the Lord. That's pretty powerful. In fact, let's turn to that one. Psalm 36, verse 1. I'm going to turn there and read it as quickly as I can. Psalm 36, verse 1. The Bible says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. David is saying, if somebody is in a sinful life, it is because there is no fear before their eyes. I think if we look at ourselves in the mirror, sometimes we wonder, how much do we fear the Lord? Because sometimes I get caught up in things I wish I wouldn't. Sometimes I treat my wife or my kids in a way that I know is not right. That's what's such a blessing, is we can come to the Lord, confess our sins. We can ask forgiveness. We can mention that we don't want to be like that. We want to be like Him. And God works all things together for good to those that love the Lord and to those that are called according to His purpose. Psalm 55, verse 19. Change shows that one fears the Lord. Let's read that one too, since we're in the Psalms. Verse 19. 55, verse 19. The Bible says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. You put the two together and you realize if somebody's not making changes in their lives, it's because there's no fear in their life. So what we can see is God is laying out with this idea all through the Scripture, fearing God is being fully consecrated, committed, and converted. All right? So 67 verse 7 in the Psalms, it's a blessing that leads to fearing God. 76 verse 11, offering gifts is a part of fearing God. 89.7 or 89 verse 7, fearing God is equated with reverence. Psalm 96, praise to God while fearing Him. That's something that is part of fearing God, is praise to Him. Proverbs 2, it can be understood when sought for. The fear of the Lord can be understood when you seek for it. Ecclesiastes 3, God's works are immutable which brings the fear. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 7, it's compared to the vanities and dreams of many words. So you have vanities, you have dreams, you have many words, or you have the fear of God. Better in comparison to sinning 100 times, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12. In fact, let's read that one. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12. The Bible says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. So sinning for 100 times is better than those that fear the Lord. I'm sorry, is worse than those that fear the Lord. It's better to fear the Lord. So it says there, Ecclesiastes 12, it's equated with keeping His commandments. Remember the last thing that one of the wisest men on earth said while he was on this earth. Fear God and give glory to Him. Remember that? We can turn to it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and it says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're not done with the list yet, and I want to read them all. Isaiah 29, done in appreciation for God's works. Fearing God is done in appreciation for what He's done for you. Jeremiah 2, not to fear the Lord is wickedness, backsliding, and forsaking God. Jeremiah 5, it is a collection of wickedness. There's lots of things that are summed up in not fearing God. It's Jeremiah 5, verses 20 through 31. Daniel 6 shows a miracle of deliverance brought the desire to have others do so. So remember when Daniel was delivered from the den of the lions, that brought the desire of the king to cause others to fear the Lord. Because remember Daniel chapter 6, the king is the one who cried out for all to fear God and give glory to Him. Again, a connection to the three angels' messages there in Revelation chapter 14. Hosea chapter 3, it represents reformation. Fearing God represents reformation. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah, remember when he was in the boat? They asked him, where are you from? What are you doing? What brings you here? He says, well, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. You remember that? Well, not really. I think in his situation, he wanted to fear the Lord, but in all reality, he didn't really fear the Lord, because remember, he was walking away from the Lord. He was thinking he was hiding from him. He was sleeping in the midst of trials when other people needed help. This guy wasn't fearing the Lord, but I think he wished he would be in the fear of the Lord. That's Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. Haggai, obeying God's voice through the prophets, is obeying, or rather, fearing God. Luke 5, it's equated with amazement and giving glory to God. Luke 18, not fearing God shows no recognition of or no commitment to Him. It's similar to respect in Luke 23. Acts chapter 10, committed, giving, and praying. Somebody who in Acts chapter 10 was going through that. In fact, let's go ahead and read that one. I think it'd be good to see in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, talking of Cornelius. The Bible says, he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God alway. Sounds like a man that feared him, right? This is what fearing God is. It's total conversion, total consecration, total commitment. It says in Romans 3, or rather Acts 13, I missed that one, those following God fear him. Romans 3, fully unconverted without fearing God. Romans chapter 3 actually pulls from a lot of different scriptures, puts them together saying they have, their mouth is like an open grave. They're spitting out death, and they all these crazy things that Paul is saying about those that don't fear God. 2 Corinthians 7, purposefully cleansed of spiritual filthiness of the flesh and spirit while perfecting holiness are those that fear God. Ephesians 5, being wise, understanding the will of the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, singing, being thankful, and submissive. This is the characteristics of those that fear the Lord. Colossians 3, being obedient with singleness of heart. Hebrews 11, having faith to move forward contrary to what seems logical when God's instructions are clear. Those that fear the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, having grace, service, and reverence. Those that fear the Lord. 1 Peter 2, honoring, being thoughtful, and respecting others. 1 Peter 3, knowing the reasons of your hope with meekness. Revelation 19, verse 5, it leads to praising God. That is a huge list of what the Scripture says regarding the fear of God, right? And what I can see when I've read through all these verses, it seems to sum up in the fact that somebody willing to follow the Lord or the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth, is one that fears God. Totally committed, totally consecrated, totally converted. One that fears God. Now there's one other verse. Let's read it together. It's in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The Bible says, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8:13. So God is making it pretty clear, the fear of the Lord is total surrender to God. How many would like to say, I want to fear God? Amen. I certainly do too. Well, you know, Exodus chapter 20, let's turn there real quick, and we'll see an interesting section of the Bible where God's people actually feared him. And, you know, many times when you look at the word fear God or the phrase fear God in Exodus 20, we're going to see it means more than one thing. We've seen, of course, it means lots of things, but many times people will say, well, it doesn't mean be afraid. And I think in most cases you're right. It doesn't mean be afraid. Except that you're on the wrong side of God, because hell is a real place and it's really coming. And if you're there, you're not going to be happy. I'm sure of it. But in Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 20, notice what it says. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God is come," right? Fear not, for God is here. That sounds good, right? "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." So it's actually used in two ways there in that one verse. Fear not, don't be afraid. It's actually the use of two different Hebrew words. You can go and look at it for yourself in the Strong's Concordance. Or if you like eSword or Accordance for your computer, those are really slick tools as well on your computer for studying the Bible. But here it says, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be for your faces, that you sin not. So does God's fear lead us away from sin or towards sin? Away from sin. God's fear, when we fear God, it brings us to live a holy, consecrated, submissive, pure, dedicated to God life. This is what the first angel is calling the world to be. Christian. That sounds good to me. You see, in my life, before I was a Christian, I had a lot going on. I had fame because I was in a heavy metal band. We were in a small town. I was one of the only drummers. I was a drummer for 9 years. I had hair all the way down my back. I could grab it just like that. I had a very nice car, a 72 SS Chevelle. It was slick blue. It had big tires, and it was really fast. A nice stereo system, had a beautiful girlfriend. I was making $25.57 an hour at 17 and 18 years old. I was making $1,000 a week and I was broke on Friday. Why? Because I was spending it on drugs, on drinking, and my girlfriend. I had a lot of stuff going on. Bunch of friends, didn't care about school because I was too cool. And I'll tell you what, when the Lord finally brought me to listen to his voice, that's a different story. You can hear that on audioverse.org if you'd like. It's called The Gospel of Daniel. So when God finally helped me to know that God was calling me, I started reading his holy word. My life was radically changed and very quickly. As a result of continuing to follow, to continuing to believe, continuing to pray for his power in my life, that was 18 years ago. I've been a pastor over the period of 12 years. I've been able to see hundreds, maybe thousands of people come to the Lord as a result of sharing the gospel, being a witness, caring, sharing, daring. And I'll tell you, it's been amazing. I've traveled lots of parts of the world. I've been able to see incredible people, marry a wonderful wife, have an amazing set of kids, all because the Lord has blessed me. I know, had I followed the path of my mother and father in the way that they raised me, I would not have a happy life. My kids would not be happy. My wife and I would not be together. You understand what I'm saying. So praise God for his mercy. My wife and I have been married for now 13 years. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, fear not that the fear of God may be before your eyes. Amen. So giving glory to God, fear God and give glory to him. That's Daniel chapter 1. Daniel did fear God, didn't he? He had consecration. He had conversion. He had dedication to God's will in his service. He was unafraid to stand up in a very awkward moment. Ha, you're telling me, young man from where, that you're going to come in here and tell me what to feed you? My king says you're going to eat a certain way and you're not going to say anything about it. Is what could have happened, except because of his faithfulness, I believe God sent a few angels that excel in strength to be right there next to Daniel. Amen. Amen. So yes, Daniel did fear God, he and his three friends, the four of them together. Unfortunately, it was so few out of so many. Amen. So now, giving glory to God, what does it mean to understand God's glory? Well, One must understand what God's glory is. Remember, when Moses said to God, "Show me thy glory," the reply was that God would proclaim the name of the Lord. You remember that? Let's look at it there in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. The Bible says in verse 18, "He," Moses, "said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, well, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to you," or rather, "to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, you can't see my face, because if any man sees my face, he will not live. Now remember, in chapter 34, in verses 5 through 8, God says, "The Lord descended in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the" what? "The name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation.'" Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. When Moses said, "Show me your" what? "Glory," God said, "I will make my name," or "I will proclaim my name before you," in verse 5 of chapter 34. And then what he does in proclaiming his glory and his name is he shows his character. You know, in the Holy Scripture, the character, or rather the name, represents the character. Is that not true? What happened to Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord that night? His name was changed because he was a prince or an overcomer with God, right? His character was changed, his name was changed. What happened to Abram after he had gone through that night of sacrifice, when he had been promised that he would be the father of many nations, when he was able to look up in the stars and believe that what the Lord said was true? What happened to him? His name was changed from Abram to Abraham, right? What happened to Saul after he realized that God had knocked him off his high horse, taken his eyesight away so that for 3 days he could see nothing but what he saw for that flash of a second? What happened to his name? It was changed to Paul. Remember when Jesus met Simon? He said, "You're not Simon. Your name is Peter. You're a rock. You're not one who listens." You see, that's what he does. And when he saw James and John, he says, "I know they call you James and John, but I'm going to call you" what? "The sons of thunder." Okay, name equals character all through the Scripture. And so when Moses said to Jesus, "Show me your glory," he says, "I'm going to proclaim my name." Then he showed his character, you see. So really, it's a beautiful thing. God's character is his glory. So God, by asking us to give him glory, is asking for a major life reformation. One of the best practical verses for knowing how to proclaim God's glory in our lives is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you like to turn there with me? You probably know this one by heart. 1 Corinthians 10, verse what? Verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to" the what? "To the glory of God." So wait a minute. You can eat to the glory of God? You cannot eat to the glory of God? You can drink to the glory of God? You cannot drink to the glory of God? Or you can do something that's drinking that doesn't glorify God, is what I mean? whatever you do can be to the glory of God, and whatever you do cannot be to the glory of God. Yes, absolutely. Everything you do, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I think when you look back at the story of Daniel in chapter 1, he feared God. He hated evil. He wanted to serve the Lord. And in whatsoever he ate, whatsoever he drank, whatsoever he did all to the glory of God. Daniel chapter 1 is a physical, visual, story-like illustration of how to fear God and give glory to Him. Amen? Amen. I think it's absolutely fascinating. Now, this next part, God's law actually reflects His character. There's a chart up that says God is good, God is holy, good according to Luke 18, verse 19, holy according to Isaiah 5, verse 16, God is perfect according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, God is pure according to 1 John chapter 3, 2 through 3, God is just according to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He's true according to John 33. God is spiritual according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. He's righteous according to Jeremiah 23, verse 6. The Bible says He's faithful according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He is love according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He's unchangeable according to James chapter 1, verse 17. And God is light according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the chart says God is good, holy, perfect, pure, just, true, spiritual, righteousness, faithful, love, unchangeable, and light. But this chart also says God's law is good, holy, perfect, pure, just, true, spiritual, righteousness, faithful, love, unchangeable, and light. Let's look at a few of those verses. We know God is good, right? Let's look at His law being good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, but we know that the law is what? Good, if a man use it lawfully. Right there it says, the law is good, right? Okay, well, we know the Bible says God is good. Well, the law is holy, according to Romans chapter 7. Let's turn there real quick. Romans 7, verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, the law is holy, just like it said right there in Isaiah 5, verse 16, that God is holy. The law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. The Bible says the law is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. Look at verse 8. The law is pure. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, right? So if God is all these things, and God's law is all these things, and many more, we can see other verses that God's law is spiritual, righteousness, faithful, love, unchangeable, and light. We can see all these beautiful things showing that the law of God is actually reflecting His character. It's what we call a transcript or a written document of His character. So if we, at the end of time, according to the book of Revelation, are supposed to keep His commandments, we can see it in three places there in Revelation. Let's turn to them. Chapter 12, 14, and 22. Revelation 12, first. The Bible says in verse 17, the dragon is angry with the woman, and he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed. Which, what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, verse 15, what? Keep my commandments. And he was saying in the same chapter, I've kept my Father's commandments. I want you to keep mine and his, ours, because they are one, remember, according to John chapter 10. Excuse me. So when we see in Revelation chapter 22, the Bible describing another section and another blessing of why we should be keeping the commandments, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Why? That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Amen. Keeping God's commandments is certainly a way at the end of time to reflect God's character. That's what he is calling us to do in the first angel's message found in illustrative form in Daniel chapter 1. Fear God and give glory to him. Hate evil. Love the truth. In whatsoever you eat, in whatsoever you drink, in whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? Now, if, as we read, Daniel chapter 12 says that the book of Daniel is for the end of time, right? We read it in verse 4 and in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 12 earlier. If that book is written for the end of time, how does it start out? It starts out saying, in principle, fear God and give glory to him. But do you know in Daniel chapter 1, as we turn there, we see something very interesting. Not only do we see that Daniel reflects the character of Jesus, because remember, Jesus came to a heathen land. He was tested with diet. He was 10 times better than anybody. He had understanding in all science and wisdom and knowledge. He was a prince, etc. Notice what happens as we read Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he would not defile himself. Verse 9. So God brought Daniel in favor with the tender love and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Well, what happens is Daniel requests that he would not eat the things that had been given by the king. Several reasons, of course, they were probably offered to idols. They were probably unclean, not only ceremonially, but also unclean by directly from the scripture. If they were, for example, camel or snake or swine or rats, whatever they ate, it could have been unclean, right? So the scripture says there in verse 12, prove your servants, I beg you, prove us 10 days and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before you and the countenance of our children, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and you see, and then deal with your servants. What Daniel asked for was pulse to eat. Now, pulse is an interesting word. It means something sown. You can look that up in the Strong's Concordance. Something sown. What does that mean, to sow something? Yeah, to plant it. Something sown is something planted. So whole food is what he was asking for. Daniel says, listen, give me a whole food diet, whether it be beans, grains, nuts, fruits, or vegetables. Those are whole foods. Those are something sown, right? Lots of nuts, lots of beautiful colors in the vegetables, lots of sweet and different tastes in the fruits. Give me these things and we'll eat. And then he says, give us water to drink. Many times today, we are tempted to be eating so many things other than whole foods. We are tempted to drink so many things other than water. Trust me, I know, before I was a Christian, water was for sissies. I would wake up in the morning, I'd have a 32 or a 64 ounce coffee. I'd go to work and I would drink Pepsi all day long. In fact, I used to say, Pepsi is blood. I needed more blood, so I kept drinking it. And then at night, I would drink alcohol, okay? I didn't drink water. Juice once in a while, but I'd certainly mix it with alcohol if I could. What I would eat, I would eat anything under the sun. Mostly something that had a face. That's what I would eat. Whether it be swine, whether it be cow, whether it be, I could tell you stuff that I don't even like to tell in public that I would eat, okay? Snails pretty bad, I did eat those, but I've eaten worse. So I know that there's a temptation to eat things that are contrary to even God's word. Now, notice what's interesting. At the very end of time, right here in the keynote chapter, you know what a keynote is, right? You strike the note and everybody gets tuned up to it and then you're ready for the concert. So that keynote, the keynote message that God gave in the book of Daniel is take care of your health. The reason why we're going to take care of our health, you can find it in Counsels and Diets and Foods, page 62. Let none who profess godliness regard with indifference the health of the body, and flatter themselves that intemperance is no sin, and will not affect their spirituality. A close sympathy exists between the physical and the moral nature. The standard of virtue is elevated or degraded by the physical habits. Excessive eating of the best of food will produce a morbid condition of the moral feelings. And if the food is not the most healthful, the effects will be still more injurious. Any habit which does not promote healthful action in the human system degrades the higher and noble faculties. Wrong habits of eating and drinking lead to errors in thought and action. Indulgence of appetite strengthens the animal propensities, giving them the ascendancy over the mental and spiritual powers. That's summed up pretty well. Basically, what's being said here is what you eat affects your mind. Too much sugar, can't think well. Too much fat, can't think well. Too little healthful food, can't think well. Not enough water or too much sugar in your drink, can't think well. Too much alcohol, can't think well. What does the devil want us to do? Not to think well, right? The enemy has his plan. And he's offering it to people through fast food and through the markets. It's so easy to grab it, put it in your cart, buy it, open it up and eat it. It's just so easy. But it's not God's highest ordeal. So what God is doing here in the first chapter of Daniel is he's giving us this keynote of health reformation. Why? Because health reformation helps us to think more clearly so that we at the end of time will be able to make the best choices possible in a very confusing, very difficult circumstance, which, if you read Revelation 13 at the end there, you know what I'm talking about. So why would God, in this keynote chapter, Daniel chapter 1, fear God and give glory to Him, why would He, for an end time book, focus on diet or health? Well, Adam and Eve were tempted in diet, and they fell. The children of Israel many times were tempted in diet, and they fell. Jesus' first major temptation was on diet, and he stood. Amen? Amen. The solemn message of Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, the first angel's message, fear God and give glory to him, is connected with Daniel chapter 1, which is the keynote message of the entire end time book of Daniel, health reform. And also, Ellen White was given some of the longest visions from God on health. I think that's pretty important, don't you? All through Scripture, Excuse me. All through Scripture, we've been able to see that God really does care for our health for the purpose of having us have clear minds. So, as a result of eating the way that Daniel did in chapter 1, he had countenances that appeared fairer. So, ladies, there's the ticket, right? It says that they were fatter in flesh. Men, step up. We want to be fairer and fatter in flesh. I mean, in the good way, right? Like they were. God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. Students, isn't that the way to go if you want to be better in school? You want to get that good job? You want to be able to take care of your family? Health reform. Well, it says Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So philosophers, scientists, mathematicians, here's the key. If you choose to follow God's principles and plans in health reform, eating whole foods, drinking plenty of water, getting plenty of exercise, spending time outside, being able to rest appropriately, all these wonderful things that God has given us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we should be able to have the blessings that Daniel did in being able to understand all these wonderful things. So the king communed with them. Corporate leaders, businessmen and women, you're going to meet somebody who knows more and is more powerful than you. Wouldn't it be better to have provided for your mind the best food, the best physical food to feed it, so that you can think most clearly when that time comes up? I think so. So praise the Lord for God giving us the messages in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Fear God and give glory to Him. Amen?